morning, everyone. For those of you that saw me running out in the at the beginning of the singing or worship songs, it was because I forgot my props. I don't always bring props, but when I bring them, I want to at least have them here rather than in the car. It'd be a little bit silly. It's kind of like with the children's ministry. I'm often teaching with the kids, and one of the things that I've learned is that people learn things because God's Spirit is at work. And people remember things when they have something to anchor it to. And so I brought this morning my shaver so that you'll be able to anchor some truths next time you have to shave. Can you hear that? It's my electric. Running low, actually. Really low. In fact, if I left this on here for a minute or two, it'd probably be dead. And this is my old one, which actually works better. It gives me a closer shave so that you have that smooth baby touch, you know? The one that's all the guys like. And listen to this. Oh, I'll unplug it because it's not plugged in anyways. It's a cordless. But it's my old one, and the reason why I have the cord with it is it doesn't work. Unless I plug it in. And sometimes it continues for a couple of seconds. So I'm going to leave this one plugged in here. And can you hear how it's kind of fading? Okay, we'll see at the end. Oh, it's about to go. Actually, if I just shave, it'll really run out faster. All right, it will wear out, trust me. I hate that when that happens, when I'm driving places, and I don't know about you, but I'm usually, it's like, oh, I gotta leave. Oh, I gotta shave. Okay, maybe just the guys think that, right? I wasn't trying to be funny. I think that sometimes I leave at the last minute and I think, oh my, I gotta shave. So I grab my cordless shaver, hop in the car, and as I'm driving along, and then only at the red lights, of course, I turn it on and start shaving. And unfortunately, sometimes that happens. And it's like, I get half my face shaved. And then it's like, it's like, oh no. Okay, so we'll be preaching today, you know, and just standing this way, and you know, people are thinking, there's no one over there, but it's because my face is only half shaved. So if whenever I come here, you ever see me, and I'm just kind of like this a lot, you'll know, oh, Pastor Air, you were running out your door this morning. This morning I shaved. So. And I brought the cord as well. Now, we're looking into Psalm number 119. This is the longest psalm in the entire book of Psalms. And I believe it's also the longest chapter of the Bible. I might be wrong with that, but I think that's something that I remember learning. And this particular chapter of the Bible is all about the Word of God. And in fact, for those of you that know Hebrew, anyone here know Hebrew or studied a little bit? All right, yay. You'll know this then. Okay, if you look at it, it starts off with this funny, weird-looking thing. Kind of, if you don't have your glasses on, it looks like a percent sign. If you have your glasses on, it looks like a capital N. Okay, and that's an aleph, and that's the first letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew alphabet. And then after verse 8, you'll see this thing. It kind of looks like a number 2. And that's called Beth. And that's the second. So it goes Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and they have their Hebrew alphabet. And so this is a really interesting psalm, and it's written in kind of chunks, and it uses the alphabet. Kind of like sometimes you can have a poem that's an acronym, and you have something for each letter of the word. Well, this psalm uses all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it talks each section about the Word of God. And so we are today only going to look at the first two, and hopefully you'll read through the rest of it at another time, or maybe you already have, and God will show you the importance of His Word for your life. And hopefully that's what we're going to really get out of our time here this morning, is realizing how important it is to include God's Word in your daily life. That's the main thing that I hope to get across. Now, it's one thing just to say it, and it's another thing to walk it. And that's why the title of this morning's message is, Does Your Walk Match Your Talk? Because I think sometimes we claim to be Christians, devout follower of God, and yet it really doesn't demonstrate in our devotion to God's Word. Because if we really think of this as God's Word and God's instruction manual for us, and how He wants us to live and how He wants to reveal Himself to us, and yet we never touch it, we never bother to think about what it says, then how committed are we to God? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word, because we know Your Word is truth and that it reflects Your heart and Your desires for us as an individual and us as a people and us as Your children. And so, Lord, this morning as we look into Your Word, we pray that You would instill in us a reverence for Your Word, and that we would know what You want us to change, what You want us to incorporate into our daily walks, so that we don't just leave this place with head knowledge going, yep, the Bible is God's Word. But Lord, that it changes us, and that knowing that truth will be reflected in how we live out our lives. So God, speak to us through Your Holy Spirit. Instill in us a fear and a reverence for who You are and all that You desire for us as we humbly sit under Your authority and under Your Word this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I would be not a true Canadian if I didn't say anything about the Olympics. Yay, go Canada. Woo. Okay, we got some golds, a couple of them, you know, this morning even, you know, and it's all wonderful. And, you know, a lot of the Olympic athletes have put so much effort into these couple of weeks at the Olympics, haven't they? Anyone here an Olympian? Didn't think so. I've been in some Olympics, in a math Olympics. Yay. I've also been, we've been in an Awana Olympics or something like that. We've been to a number of different things as a family. And you really work hard towards this. And then it culminates in the final challenge, right? When you're facing the other competitors and you look at them in the eyes and you're ready because you've done all of this work and you've planned, you've sacrificed things like sleep and school and all these things that are important to you, and you sacrifice these things so that you will be the best possible athlete or mathematician or whatever that you can possibly be. And it culminates in this one moment, or maybe a few minutes, of hopefully glory. And these Olympians that we've been watching on TV, if you've been watching them, they basically get one shot at gold. Now, some of the younger athletes, I heard that there's a 15-year-old on the Canadian team, and I think he got bronze in I'm not sure really what it was, but it's basically something that I can't do. It's on a big fat board, and you go down the thing, and I'm not sure if it was the moguls or if it was the flipping around. Anyways, 15 years old, and he gets a medal. Wow, he might make it to another couple of Olympics. A lot of athletes, though, you get one shot, because then you're too old, you know. bones start to break and things. And so you get one shot at it. Now, we as Christians, as followers of God, kind of get one shot at it. Because we only get one life. Well, we get two officially, but you know what I'm saying. You get one life to live, and you got to make the best of it. And then at the end of our lives, we're going to be standing before God, and hopefully we're going to hear these powerful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's like the gold medal. Wow. How do you get there? How do you make sure that when you're going up to the pearly gates, as they say, and you're standing before God, you don't want to hear,
"Well, okay, come on in."
You don't want to hear that, right? You don't want to be like, "Okay, there's a little outhouse in the back. That's your place for all of eternity." You want, "This mansion is for you." Okay, you want that. Well, this is where we come into God's word, because we're all striving towards something, hopefully, and that's eternity with God. Everything that we're doing now is affecting that, because that's going to be eternal. That's not going to change. In fact, whether you're going to be with God for all of eternity or not depends on now, on your commitment to Jesus Christ, and whether you've actually invited him into your heart and your life as your personal Savior. And then after you've done that, you follow him. So, I have a different version of the Bible. Normally, I have my nice little black one. I have my big, fat, gray one. This is my New King James Version study Bible, filled with so many things. It's like triple the size of my other Bible because there's lots of extra stuff in it that helps me to study the Word of God better. And I really like the New King James Version because the Old Testament translation I find is more accurate than some of the other versions. And I like that as someone who reads God's word, because I find that the words are more particular. Sometimes the meaning is a little awkward, but the words are really precise. And in here, in my version, as Enoch was reading, I was like, "What, is he reading the Bible?" Mine says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, whose walk in the law, or who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." And this didn't sound like what Enoch was reading. He had a different version. But the essence is the same. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit quickly about different words. Now, most of you know I'm a teacher as well. And one of the things I like to teach my students is don't just keep saying the same thing over and over. If you're writing and I have to read it and mark it and I fall asleep because I'm reading the same words over and over, you're going to get a low mark because I won't get to the bottom. Okay, I only read the first paragraph. And my daughter often, she loves to write, and she'll write and she'll include the same word over and over, and I'll be like, "Use your thesaurus, would you? Or can't you think of another way to say that?" And so she'll be like, "Well, what's another word for..." I can't think of an example now. I should have brought her work with me. But she's trying to think of another word. And if you read through this chapter, the word for the word is translated seven different ways. Now, depending on the version you have, these are the ones that I found in mine. The law, testimony, precepts, statute, commandment, judgment, and the word. So sometimes if you're reading this particular chapter, you're reading it and the words sometimes are interchanged and there's no difference between them to our ear. So for instance, "You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." And when we hear that in verse 4, we just hear, okay, God has commanded us to keep his law. That's the way we translate it in our head quickly. But what does precept mean? Well, does precept mean the same as the law? Does precept mean the same as statutes or commandment? All of these words have different nuances and there's different emphasis on different words. And so sometimes when we're reading God's word, if we understand the different twists on the word, rather than just focusing in on what the guy translated it as. Okay? Now, the reason I'm saying this is the word law. This is one of the big key words here. So we're reading about the law of the Lord. Okay, well, when we hear the word law, it can be often translated or thought of in a couple of different ways. One of the ways is the first five books of the Bible, okay, often called the Torah, okay, by the Jewish people. And so they would, when they hear the word the law, they think, oh, you mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, that's how I remember it with my son. Okay, so the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Okay, that's the Torah. But there's so much more to the word the law than just that. So when we're reading this, and it says that we need to, listen to the law of the Lord. And I should have underlined in my own Bible. This is my other Bible, so I don't often underline in this one. Okay, I can't find it, so I'll just have to go by my long-term memory. Okay, so we want to follow the law of the Lord. And why do we want to do that? Well, you see, the word law also means a way of life. So when we follow the law of the Lord, it doesn't just mean follow the rules in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are rules in that, especially in Deuteronomy, but there's also this sense of a way of life. And so when we're following the way of when we're following the law of the Lord, it's also a way of life. And so what happens is the man whose walk blessed are the man whose ways are pure. I'm trying to translate it into the way that you have it because I have my NIV and New King James, who walk in the law of the Lord. So what does it mean to walk in the law of the Lord? Well, if we think of that as just, oh, that means follow the rules. Okay, so blessed is the man who's pure, who walks following the rules. It doesn't sound as compelling as blessed is the pure in heart who walks in the ways of the law. And what I mean by that is our internal devotion to God comes out in our external actions. And to explain that a little bit better, I want to give an example as a teacher. Often, just before the bell rings, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to teach. The bell rings, the students have 5 to 10 minutes to get their boots off, their coats off, get into the classroom. I'm also a parent who has young kids whose house is chaotic and crazy in the morning, and sometimes we get our kids to school at the very last minute. The bell rings and we're parking the car. And so we're like, okay, open the door, kick the kid out, run, you don't want to be late. Okay, anyone ever heard that or ever said that to your kid? Run, you don't want to be late. Oh yeah, you heard that, your mom said that, right? Okay, and so you're running to class and you're like, oh no, oh well, at least I have that 5 minutes. And you get inside the front doors and you run in and you're still like, your class is always at the end of the hall when you're late, right? And so you're running and then, please stand for the singing of O Canada. And what happens? Teachers love to do this. If this is our doorway, we look down the hall and we stand in our doorway. Because if there's any kids in the hallway, guess what? They're supposed to stand at attention too.
Oh, Canada. Okay, now I'm not going to be the teacher. I'm going to be the student who's running in. Oh, no, I'm going to be late. Doing, or what are you doing when you're doing that? The important thing to you at that moment is being a student. And what do good students do? Get to class on time. Right? You study, you have your homework done, you're in the classroom when class starts. As a true Canadian, go Canada, go. There's multiple reasons, and you can talk to different people. Okay, these are my main thoughts. It gives the teachers a break. No. It's because we're thankful to be in a country where we can be free. If you hear the words, the true home, I can't, unless I sing the whole thing, the true north, strong and free. Right? So we're proud and happy that we're in a country where we're free, free to worship God, freely to have our own minds, free that we can be safe to walk out of our front doors. There's a lot to be thankful for to be a Canadian. Also, we should be thankful to the many people over the years that have sacrificed their lives or family members on our behalf for generations to come in the past wars. So there's all of these things that we can be thankful for. And, of course, during the Olympics, just patriotism, right? I'm a proud Canadian. Remember the beer commercial? I am Canadian. Not that we watch beer commercials. So you can't help it, though. When you're watching TV, they come on. You just don't drink the beer. All right, that's a whole other story, right? Okay, so what's important to the kid who's shuffling down the hall? As they sing, "Oh Canada," standing at attention and shuffling, it's not that they're a Canadian, but they're a student at that particular moment. Well, what's important to us? What's important to us is demonstrated in kind of how we shuffle along. Is it to look good to the people around us? Or is it to look good to God? You see, our internal devotion is seen in our external actions. Our internal devotion is seen in our external actions. Now, blessed are those who walk, or whose way is pure, and who walk in the law of the Lord, or in the ways of God. It's not just following a set of rules, it's really a life. A lifestyle, a defining who you are. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Now, what does your version say there, Enoch, in verse 2? Blessed are those...
keep his statutes.
Okay, keep his statutes. Statutes, testimonies, what's the difference? What did I have here? The testimony is often, you think of, in the Old Testament especially, and in the Jewish culture, in order to substantiate a claim, you have to have a witness. And you need the testimony of more than just one in order to substantiate something. And so God gives us his way, and then his word is his testimony. And so we can trust that what's inside here is true and will help us to live a good way and a way to be blessed, because blessed are those who follow his testimonies. You see that? So if we follow what's written in here, and God gives testimony himself, I mean, what better? You know, you're looking for a witness. Yes, I'd like to call God. But no one's going to be better than God as a witness, right? So God and his word are witnessing together, so that we know that when we follow what's written in here and we follow the statutes. The statutes are the things that are etched in stone or etched in steel, so that they can be seen and that they're lasting and that they don't just fade from our memories, but they're solid and firm. That's the difference between the statutes and the precepts. Precepts are more like a responsibility of Christians. So there's all of these different words in here. How would you know all that? How would you know all these different words? One of the ways is to study what God's word says. Now, I know that because I have a seminary degree, and also I'm using a study Bible. It told me that right there. The word of the Lord. There you go. Sometimes it doesn't take much effort to study God's word. Someone else has done it for me. I can do it. But we need to know God's word ourselves to make sure that what we're reading is true. Okay, there's one other thing that I want to talk briefly about just at the beginning, and that is this. In verse 6, okay, so it's talking about keeping God's ways and following him. And then it says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments, or when I look into, you know, what God has written in his word. I won't be ashamed. I won't be ashamed. And in fact, at the end of verse 8, it says, oh, do not forsake me utterly. See, God doesn't really forsake us. It's kind of like that feeling when you do something wrong and you know it and you feel kind of ashamed and you kind of wonder, what's the other person going to think about you? Let me give you a perfect example. I like to stay up at night later than my wife, and sometimes I get a little munchy out of the cupboard. I find a bag of chips. Now, my wife always says, don't buy bags of chips. You don't need them. Well, I don't need them, but I like them. And once in a while, we have a bag in the cupboard, and at night, and my wife's gone up to bed or is helping with the kids or something like that, and I'll just open them, and I'll think to myself, okay, I'll just have a couple, you know, while I'm, you know, doing whatever, while I'm reading this or preparing that lesson, and I'll just have a couple, and it'll be like, oh, these are good, and you know, and I'll be working away, and I'll turn, and I'll put my hand in, and it's like, hey, there's no chips left. Where'd they all go? Oops. I guess I got a lot of work done. And then I hear my wife's footsteps coming down the stairs. All right, now, that feeling that you've all had a similar experience, maybe not with chips, but it's something. You get that shame. Like, ooh, I'm not supposed to eat all of them. In fact, I'm not even supposed to probably open the bag without my wife's permission. But I've eaten them all, and so what I do? Fold up the bag and I hide it somewhere because I don't want her to know. Because I'm ashamed that I didn't have the self-control to not just eat a couple of them. Some people are relating to this too well, I think. So what we do, we start to feel ashamed of our actions. And that's what the psalmist is writing here. When we follow God's ways and his word, and we follow his precepts, and we understand that it's more than just following rules, but it's really that sense of who you are. Are you the student? Because that's important to me. Or are you the Canadian? Which one is more important to you? Are you the Christian, following God's ways? Or are you just the man or the woman who wants to satisfy that grumbling in your tummy or whatever it is, and you give in to the sinful cries that come from somewhere and you don't even know where they're coming from? And
We have that feeling of shame when we give in to the wrong one. When we give in to the wrong one. And what we start to think is, does God still love me? How can God love me? How can I call myself a follower of God? Will my wife still love me when she finds that empty bag of chips? When she finds the entire 2-liter container of ice cream empty? Not in one night, don't worry. There's just a little bit left. Will she still love me? Well, my shame says no, and I start to wonder. And then when she starts barking at me, well, this isn't being recorded, is it? When she's barking at me, what are you doing eating all these chips for? And they were for the kids. Do I start to think that my wife and her love and her devotion to me is now broken completely? Absolutely not. I know that my wife will love me whether I am fat, old, and ugly, and bald, and growing hair in places it's not supposed to grow. I know, because she made a commitment to me. And I made a commitment to her. So if she's bald, old, and fat, and hair growing out of places, I'll still love her. No, I'm being silly, and I know you know that. But her love for me is not based on what I do. Now, her appreciation of me is sometimes. But God's love for us is steadfast. And so in here, even though at points in our lives, we can be ashamed of what we do when we don't follow the way of the Lord. When we're being, you know what, it's more important that I go to school and be in the classroom than I'm a Canadian. Because being a Canadian is who I am first over being a student. Being a Christian is more important than those other titles that we sometimes give ourselves as well. And so we need to make sure that we've got the right priority. And that's what it means by following God's word and making that internal commitment to Him flow out of our lives in the way we live. But also realizing that when we do make a mistake, that God's love is still there for us, which leads us into the second part of this, which is verses 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his ways pure or clean? Okay, now when the psalmist writes that, he's not expecting you to answer. Okay, so you're reading it. He wants you to be like, yeah, how can a young man keep his way pure? Because if I look at my own life, I make mistakes all the time. And in fact, just so that all the women don't tune out now, or the people that aren't young, the word that they use in there means like a disciple of God. Okay, so how does a disciple of the Lord keep their way pure? Is a better, maybe a better translation. And so it's for everyone. It's not just the young, but it's also for us old people like myself. It's also for women. It's for everyone. So how can we keep our way pure when we often make mistakes? And then it gives us a whole number of things. And I'm going to go over a couple of them quickly. One of them is heeding your word, or obeying your word, as it says in verse 9. Okay, and again, so it's important that we know God's word. Now, my daughter is in a Sunday school class, and she's learning tons of stuff in this Sunday school class because the teacher of that Sunday school class really, really knows her Bible well. In fact, when I talk to her, I'm like, I hope she doesn't ask me a Bible question, because I'm thinking she probably knows way more than me, and she knows it inside and out, and she's memorized like almost half of the Bible, or it seems like. And you know, I'm kind of intimidated by this type of a person. And she's teaching my daughter the importance of memorizing scripture. Scriptures like Romans 5:8, But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, that's a foundational scripture verse. Powerful, so much truth packed into that one. But one of the things that she taught as a Sunday school teacher, which was quite interesting to me, my daughter came home from Sunday school, and she said, "Guess what, Dad? I know when Jesus is coming back." Now, my immediate thought is, as a preacher of the word, knowing God's word, it says directly in the Bible that no one knows when the Lord will be returning. Okay? And that's the Bible verse, the paraphrase Bible verse. So no one knows, only the Father. So I'm thinking, okay, I got to set her straight. So instead, though, I go, "Oh, when? I want to be ready." "September." "Oh, really? September? Why do you think September?" "Oh, well, let me explain to you, Dad." You see, my daughter now knows that Jesus is coming back in September. So if you're not quite ready, it's February now, almost March. You got a half a year left. Okay? And so she went on to explain, "Well, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be the trumpet blowing." And I'm like, okay, yep, that's in the Bible. Yep, there's going to be the trumpet blowing, and then Jesus is going to return. And then she said, "Well, every September, if you go to Israel, they're gathering their crops and everything, and they blow the trumpet." And it's like, uh-huh. "So he's coming back in September." Okay, they're blowing a trumpet. Okay, wait, I was thinking it would probably be angels blowing the trumpet, but okay, I can see the trumpets blowing, and maybe I'm wrong, you know. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I know certain things have to happen before he comes back, like everyone needs to hear about who Christ is, and I know things like that, but I didn't know it was going to be after the people of Israel gather their crops and blow the trumpets. So I said, "Well, who taught you that?" "My Sunday school teacher." Ooh, okay, now I'm thinking, okay, I love this Sunday school teacher, but I don't think she knows her Bible. No, wait a minute. The week before, I'm like, wow, she knows her Bible. She's so incredible and all that. And oh, I don't think she knows her Bible. And so we had a conversation, and she wasn't teaching that Jesus is coming back, but that the trumpets had to be blown. And she had recently been to Israel, and so she thought this was really cool, and that they blow the trumpets, so wouldn't it be awesome? Like, Jesus could be coming back in September. It wasn't like Jesus is coming back in September this coming year. And so, you know, there was a little miscommunication because my daughter's young, and she's just like, "Jesus is coming back, yay!" But we need to heed God's word, and we need to memorize God's word. And memorizing it is more than just knowing what the words say. And that's where this Sunday school teacher teaches about those powerful things like Romans 5:8. "Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Because there are times when we do make mistakes and we're ashamed of our ways, and where we're thinking it's more important to get into the classroom than to be the Christian. We make those mistakes in our daily lives, and we don't listen to what God's word has to say, and we'll be ashamed. That's when Satan, who's also known as the accuser in the Bible, will come and say, "You call yourself a follower of God, and you do that? Sorry, I don't think so." Right? Anyone ever hear that? I've heard that, a different version of it. "How dare you call yourself a pastor if you're going to do that? Eat all those chips." No, that's not a sin. Well, it could be. But when we make mistakes, what are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the truth from God's word, or are we going to listen to Satan as he attacks us when we're down and kicks us while we're down? "You can't follow God. You can't be teaching Sunday school. You can't be on the worship team. You can't be preaching God's word. You can't be a good husband. You can't be this. You can't be that if you're doing that. But God's word says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Christ died for you. You see, and when we have truths like that solidified in our heart through memorizing, it's later on when we need it, when we are down, that we're going to remember, you know what? I will make mistakes, but Christ died for me even when I'm a sinner. And I can call myself a true follower of God even though I'm a sinner. There are other Bible verses that we need to remember too, like 1 John 1:9, that God is faithful when we confess our sins, that he's going to forgive us. So there are so many things in God's word that we need to know. Now, the last thing that I'll mention, because we'll run out of time and the Chinese congregation will have words with me. And that is, what do we do with all of this? Knowing that we will be blessed if we follow God's word and the ways that he's kind of established for us, and we know different ways that we can keep our way pure by understanding his word, through praise, which I didn't even get into this morning, through knowing his word, memorizing it, and meditating upon it. What do we do with all that? Well, this is where I'd like to just kind of leave everyone with this challenge. And that is this. If you're trying to do this battle all on your own, the Christian walk, you're going to fall more often than if you do it in community. And you need to get plugged in. And I'm pretty sure that this church has small groups. Is that right? You guys have small groups or Sunday school? And I think that one of the most important things for any Christian is to be involved in community, studying God's word, so that when we don't understand God's word, we can correct one another. Because when I read this, I just see the word, the law, the word, the precept, and they all mean the same thing. But then when we study it with someone else, we realize, wow, there's so much more to it than just follow the law, follow the rules. There's more to it than that. It's a lifestyle. It's understanding who we are as a Christian, as a follower of God, and that'll show in how we live our lives. If you're involved in community, there's that accountability and that love for you, that when you are making mistakes, the other people in the group are not going, or in the church are not going to be like, oh man, you can't be serving in the Sunday school anymore. They're going to be like, how can I help you, help restore your walk with God? How can I make sure that this doesn't happen again? At the beginning of the message, I had a couple of things. This one was running out of power. I plugged it in. It's just been 40 minutes or so, 30 minutes. A lot more powerful because it's been plugged in. Now I could shave the other side of my face if I hadn't finished it. This represents the Christian who's been a Christian for a long time. You still need to get plugged in and get recharged so you can go out and face the world. You can't face them on your own power, though. You can for a certain length of time, but if I leave this running, by next week it won't have power, probably by the end of the day. This one, maybe a weaker Christian. Still going. This one will run out before the end of the service. This one, end of the day. Regardless of whether you're going to last a minute or a couple hours, you need to make sure that you're plugged in. And what I mean by that is, yes, make sure that your walk with God is going and that you're praying to God. Well, see, it's almost gone now. Thanks, God. Good illustration. There's a reason why I don't throw things out ever. Okay. Much to the chagrin of my wife. Okay. If you don't get that support and help from other people, from the church, you're going to run out of power and not going to be very effective for the Lord. And you're not going to be that Olympian that you want to be for God. But even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can help other people. You can also run out of power, though. And you need to make sure that you're walking close with the Lord and that you yourself still get plugged in, because anyone that's over 30 years old still knows that you're learning something new every day. It's not just the people that are in school that are learning. I learned something new today. I learned, didn't I? And I told you, hey, yay, I can go to bed now. I learned something new. I didn't know that that the mans have two kids. Congratulations. I didn't know that. I thought they just had one daughter. So there you go. Now, I don't know why. But I learned something new. But we can all learn something new. Whether you've been walking with the Lord for years and years, you can learn something new. That's why we can continue to come to church, be rejuvenated, hear truth, and sometimes in a fresh new revelation from God, and sometimes something absolutely brand new. And God is deep. And even if you read the Bible more than once, it's still good for you. And it's you'll never get to the end and go, now I know it all. Okay? Trust me. I've read it more than once, and I'm still learning today. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll finish up our service real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us things and that your mercies are new every single morning. Thank you that you love us and that your love for us never fails. Thank you also that you give us your word so that we can live out lives that are pleasing to you. Help each one of us, God, to not try and struggle along on our own, though, but to work together, to be an encourager, to come together and just acknowledge our weakness and that we need each other so that we can be living lives that are pleasing to you and that we'll be making more and more right choices than wrong choices. Please bless us now as we end our service and continue following you throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.